It was a huge moment for me. I think it's the first time I can remember telling the Lord that no matter what you ask from now on, my answer is yes. No matter what you say, my answer is yes. I'll do anything, I'll go anywhere, and I'll do it any time you want me to. I'm with you. I'm your man. And change me to do whatever that it's going to take to be that. And that was a marker in my life, and it still is today. I remember after those first 2 years with Brett and then transferring out here and wanting to invest my lives in some guys that I could help grow and disciple, and was assigned to one of the dorms as a place to start reaching guys and starting Bible studies, and God began to do a great work. And I won't reminisce all of those, but I do remember 2 years later after I got here, I went out on spring break with the VSU here to Glen Eyrie, Colorado. And right before leaving for that trip, an area of my life had come to the surface in a real obvious way to one of the men here on staff that was helping to disciple me, continue that process. It was an area I'd been aware of a long time, and I tried to ignore it. I tried to just fight it out myself, but it was a reoccurring pattern in my life that was dishonoring to God. And every time it would reoccur, I would just break over that, because I knew that dishonored God. I knew that wasn't Christ-like in my life. And I didn't know what else to do. But when it finally got so obvious to one of the ones who were helping me, because he cared that much about me, he said, "You know, we need to stop everything else you're doing and zero in on that one area of your life until you get victory over that area. If you don't, it's going to keep you from being usable the way God wants you to be usable from this point on." And so that was fresh in my life as I went to Glen Eyrie. And I remember a couple days after I got there, just finding a path up a mountain, and somehow I got way up one of the mountains, and there was a huge flat rock. And on that rock was another marker for me. And I remember getting up. This is going to sound kind of melodramatic. I don't mean it to be that way. It's just so real. It was so life-changing for me. I got up there on that mountain. I spent some time reading and praying and reading and praying before the Lord. And it was mainly about that area of my life. But I finally got to the point where I said, "God, I don't know what else to do. I don't know what else to say." And I said to the Lord, I said, "God, because you're so sovereign and you know the future, in your foreknowledge, you know whether I'm playing games with my life or not. You know whether you're going to ever get victory in my life, whether I'm going to let you change me in that area. And you know how bad I want it right now. But God, in your sovereign foreknowledge, if you know that my commitment to get victory in that area of my life is shallow or temporary and I'm never going to get victory, I would rather you take me right now than to let me go on living and dishonor you for the rest of my life and keep you from having access to my life." Now, that sounds melodramatic, but my heart cry was, "God, I don't want to excuse or tolerate or compromise in my life. I want to be a holy man of God. I want to be a man you can use anywhere, anytime, any way you want to." And that began a tremendous breaking of the power of what I know now to have been a real stronghold in my life that had even been passed down generationally. And God, in the next few months, began to do this amazing transformation and victory for the first time. And it took intensity and seeking the Lord and a determination to be brutally honest and completely accountable to the one who was helping me. And he was wonderfully faithful to hold my feet to the fire and not tolerate that. And so victory came while I was here. And that second year I was a student. Victory in an area that had haunted me my whole life. And I know that was part of the answer to the first commitment when I said, "God, do whatever it takes. Change anything you need to change to make me the kind of man you can use anytime, anywhere, any place for your will." And I share all that is just give you some context, because In God calling you to be on mission with Him, it's going to mean some transformation. And He never pulls a surprise on you about that. He says, "Follow me and I'll what? I'll make you fishers of men." He tells you right up front, You can come to me as you are, but I'm not going to leave you as you are. I'm going to change your life. I'm going to make you something you're not now. I'm going to take you on mission with me. I'm not going to let you come to me and then carry on your agenda. If you come with me, you're going to fit into my agenda. I'm on mission. I'm on mission to reach this world for Jesus Christ. I'm on mission to share the gospel. I'm on mission to transform lives. And I'm going to involve you in my mission. And so there's no surprises with the Lord. That's what I appreciate about Him. He's right up front. You know what He wants in your life before you say yes. Follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. I love what it said that when He was selecting His first 12 apostles or disciples in Mark 3:14, says He called the 12 to be with Him, then to be sent out to share the message. You see, it's a relationship, first of all. And that relationship needs to be the thing that dominates your life. The thing that sends your heart racing is the time you spend with Jesus, is the intimacy God allows you to have with Him as you seek His face. One of the scriptures that became my life verse early in my walk with the Lord was a verse out of Philippians 3:10 in the Amplified. It says, "For my determined purpose is that I might know Him, that I might progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of His person more strongly and more clearly. And then I might know the power outflowing from His resurrection." You see, that intimacy with God, it's the same heart cry that David had that made him a man after God's own heart when he says in Psalms 37:4, he says, "There's only one thing I've asked of the Lord. That's the thing I'm going to seek after most of all, the privilege of meditating in His temple and delighting in His incomparable perfections and glory forever." Boy, just that longing to be intimate with the Lord and to know Him and to love Him. That's why God says in Hosea 6:6, when His people had begun to substitute activity for relationship, they'd even begin to substitute really religious-looking activity and ceremony for relationship. They were substituting tithes and offerings and sacrifices for a relationship with God. If I can just do the right tithes and do the right offerings, then things must be all right between me and God, and I can go about my business. And so God's heart gets kind of peeled back in Hosea 6:6, and the cry of His heart gets kind of broadcast to all of us. In the Living Bible, I love it. It says, "I don't want your offerings, I want your love. I don't want your sacrifices, I just want you to know me." So that's what it was all about, guys. That's actually what those sacrifices and offerings were given to you to facilitate for you, that you would come into a relationship with me because you would understand through your sacrifices the incredible sacrifice I was going to give for you. And that would draw you to me, and you'd fall in love with me, and you'd walk with me, and you'd seek me with all your heart, and you'd trust me, and you'd be eternally grateful for the rest of your life. That's what they were meant to have done in your life, but you just substituted them for that. And you see what I'm saying? God is going to take you on mission with Him, first of all, just to be with Him, so that you can have a love relationship, so you can be intimate with Him. Not only to know Him, to love Him, but to learn to trust Him the way He really deserves to be trusted. The thing Jesus... When do we quit on this? About when? Whenever I get through? You don't say that. That's really dangerous. When do we kind of quit? About now? About 15 minutes. Okay. I better find that out first. Or, you know, I could just start losing. You just start falling over after a while. And I usually stop about that time when people start falling over. But one of the things that you're going to see all the way through the pilgrimage of Jesus training up His disciples, the thing He rebuked them the most for, you remember what it is? "Oh, you of little faith, trust me." I mean, they could watch Him feed 5,000 plus people with 2 fish and 5 loaves and then immediately go out on the water and a storm comes and they say, "Guy, we're going to die. Don't you care? What are you sleeping under there for?" You know, just as if He couldn't take care of a storm when He'd fed 5,000 with 2 fish and 5 loaves. And so He says, "Oh, you little faiths, why can't you just trust me?" You see, God's going to try to do whatever it takes to teach you how to trust Him like He's worthy to be trusted. Trust Him for whatever, anytime, anywhere, as He takes you on a pilgrimage with Him. One of the things God gave me is a real promise in the midst of a time He was teaching me this was out of Psalms 112, verses 6 through 8. In the Living, it goes like this: such a man will not be overthrown by evil circumstances. God's constant care of him will make a deep impression on all who see it. He doesn't fear bad news, and he doesn't live in dread of what may happen to him because he's settled it in his heart. Jehovah will take care of me. You see, that's what God's after. People that have just settled that one in their heart. I don't have to bring it up for a vote when a new circumstance comes along, or a new challenge, or a new issue. That's a settled issue to me. Jehovah God is going to take care of me. How do I know that? He's promised He would. Cast all your cares on Him because He cares about you. My God shall meet all of your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Settle that one in your heart. Learn to trust Him even more as you go. I love the testimony of Abraham in Romans 4, 20 and 21. It says, no distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God. He grew strong in his faith, fully convinced God was able to do what He promised. See what I'm saying? He was locked in on the promise of God. He had already settled that when he was fully persuaded. Folks, you can save yourself a lot of hassle and a lot of time wandering around in the desert if you'll just settle that one. When you go on mission with Jesus, sometimes He's going to lead you into situations where you think the lights have just gone out. You think He's just, you know, you've been on the train ride with Jesus, He's just gone in the tunnel, and you go, whoa, what am I doing here? Where are we going? I don't understand what's going on in my life. And you've got to make a decision, and you should have already settled that. You need to settle it before you get into a tough time like that. I'm just going to trust Him. He's got my life. He's in charge. He can take care of me. He promised He'd take care of me. He gave me a scripture in one of those dark times of my life in Isaiah 50, verse 10. And it says, Who among you fears the Lord and obeys His servant? If such a man walks in darkness without one ray of light, let him trust the Lord. Let him rely upon his God. But see here, woe to you who try to light your own fires and live by the light of your own firebrands. You will lie down in torment. You see, if you haven't settled it that in no matter what situation it is, you're going to trust God, then if you get in a time that's dark or you can't figure it out, the temptation is going to be to you to try to light your own fire, to try to just figure your own way out of this thing. Take it back into your hands and do it your way. But if you'll settle that, He'll be able to walk you through dark times, deep times, hard times, joyful times, plenteous times, barren times. It won't make a difference to you. You're just with Him. Let me give you the last picture I want before we share some of the specifics of our current pilgrimage and how God got us here. In Matthew 11, it's one of my most favorite passages that Jesus has used in my own life to help me understand the kind of relationship He wants me to maintain with Him. Matthew 11, 28 to 30, He says, come unto me, you who are weary, heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What He's saying is, I want you so intimate with me. I want you in my yoke. The picture of the two humped oxen yoke, where Jesus is saying, I want you in the yoke right beside me. I want you so close that I can set the direction, I can carry the load, and I can let you learn everything about me. I want you that close with me. It's a yoked relationship He wants with you. It's where you come to the Lord Jesus and say to Him, Lord, wherever you're going, I'm going. Whatever you're doing, I'm going to do. Whatever you want, my answer is yes. And when you get into that intimate, yoked relationship with Jesus Christ, He said the joy is you'll get to learn everything about Him. His heartbeat, His desires, His will, you'll become so familiar with His voice. He said, my sheep hear my voice. They recognize it. If they hear a stranger's voice, they'll know it immediately and run from them. And my sheep follow me when they hear my voice. The thing that ought to become more familiar to you than anything else in your life is the voice of Jesus. You ought to be able to pick His voice out of a crowd anytime, no matter how much the crowd's trying to make their own noise. If you've ever seen a new mom with her baby, and they take that baby to a place where there's a nursery or other children, and they put that child in with those other children, and then they go away where they're still within kind of hearing range, and all of a sudden, in the midst of all those children and babies crying, her baby cries out. For any of the rest of us, we wouldn't have a clue which one that is. We wouldn't know which voice was which no matter what. But you watch a brand new mom, or any new mom, and they will instantly know, in the middle of all those voices, her baby cried out. And she will run to that child, and sure enough, that child will be crying and need her. That voice has become so intimate, so personal, so familiar to her, she picks it out of a crowd of crying babies. Folks, you are always going to be in a crowd if you're in this world. You're going to always be in a place where there's competing voices, competing agendas. You need to get to where you can pick Jesus' voice out of any crowd at any time, even if it's the slightest whisper to your heart, and know that that's my Savior. That's my Lord talking to me. He's asking something of me. And you need to lock in on that voice and know instantly what He's saying to you. It's an incredible thing to establish a walk with God and to get to know Him so intimately that His voice is the joy of your heart. You can't even imagine starting a day without hearing His voice first, spending some time with Him. You can't imagine ending a day without spending some time to hear His voice in your spirit as you lay down on that bed. And talking to Him and bringing joy to His heart and honor to His name and glory to Him. One of the things I want to leave with you as we share tonight is that every moment in your life is critical to what's ahead. God is not wasting any strokes in your life. You need to maximize the moment while you're here. What you do in response to the activity of God right now in your life will determine how much He can do with your life later that He wants to do. If you waste this moment, if you don't lock in on what God's trying to do in your life to shape you and train you and teach you, it's going to affect your future. And we see that pattern all through the Scriptures. We see in 2 Timothy 2, where in verse 20 and 21, the Scripture is equating our life to that of a vessel in a great house, the household of God. And let me read you those two verses and show you how our response now can determine whether God can use us the way He wants to later. It says, in a great house, I'm in the wrong book. I better not try to quote that without looking at this one. In a great house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes, and some are for just ignoble purposes. Got the picture? Different vessels in a house. Some you use for the fancy stuff, noble purposes, like the china and the silverware and the crystal. There's other vessels in a house that are only used for ignoble things, and things not so nice. And then it says, what determines what kind of vessel you are, and whether God can use you for noble purposes or just ignoble purposes. It says in the next verse, if a man cleanses himself from the latter, meaning the ignoble, the stuff that isn't pure, isn't holy, if a man cleanses his life of what's ignoble, then, listen to this, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy and useful to the master of the house, prepared to do any good work he wants. You see, our response to what God's doing in our life now determines whether I'm usable for what He wants later. And so it's critical that you take advantage of the amazing opportunity God's given you here to get to know the Lord intimately, to get the kind of help and camaraderie where you can work through areas of your life to become more Christ-like, to learn and develop the skills of how to lead people to Christ and disciple them and make a difference in this world and bear the kind of fruit that Jesus said would bring glory to His Father in heaven. It's critical that you learn what you can right now. Don't minimize this moment. Don't believe God brought you to OU just to get an education. He's brought you here to call you into the middle of a greater activity of God than you've probably ever imagined, to get you more ready so He can use you more greatly for His glory in the future. Maximize this moment. I want to share a little bit and have Sarah share a little bit of the kind of thing that He brought us through to get us to where the point is. And we've only got a few more minutes. I'm going to ask Sarah to come up here and share a couple of things that were critical in her life to bring her to the point where God could do what He wants to do right now in our lives.
Is this on?
Yeah. Okay.
It's a great joy to be here because Dave and I figured when we came into town, we got out the calculator and realized it was 27 years ago that I drove into Norman, Oklahoma. And I realized that's probably older than most of the people. I mean, it's longer than most of the people have lived in this room. But the most important thing you could know about me at that time is that I didn't know Jesus Christ. And I'd already graduated from a college and had come here to further my education. And besides furthering my education, I really wanted to know what life was about. What was the purpose? Why was I here, et cetera, et cetera. And what I found out is life is all about Jesus. And that kind of came as a surprise because at the time I thought it was about me. But it's about Jesus.
Amen.
And some of the best decisions I ever made in my life I either made in this room or in this town.
Mm-hmm.
And God used that as preparation for really the best adventure I could ever possibly imagine. I was overcome as we sang this evening because I realized the mess of a young woman that entered this room 27 years ago and what God has done with that life. And I'm so grateful to Him because when we say to follow Jesus Christ cost you everything, you think, wow, what a price tag. But I want to tell you, that's the best exchange I ever made in my life. And I made it as a brand new Christian right here in Oklahoma, right here in Norman. The pilgrimage He's taken us on recently is that He has touched our hearts with the needs of people in the 1040 window. And if you want to know what the 1040 window is, I'm not sure I'll get this right, but it's 10 degrees latitude to 40 degrees latitude. And that covers most of the unreached people group in the world. And as God laid that burden on our hearts, He began to open our minds to His will for our life, which was to go to reach some of those people that are Muslims in Northern Africa. Now, I have never been to Northern Africa, and until God started giving me a heart for this people, I didn't have one. But how He began to do that is as I drew closer to the Lord, I realized how much love He had and what a heart He had for these people. And when you care about somebody and you know they're carrying a burden and a longing, you begin to carry it too because you love that person so much. And that's what happened to us. God's done two special things in my life to prepare us to go. And one of them is to help me release the things in my life. We've been married 25 years, and if you know how much junk you collect in your dorm room after a year at OU, you can imagine what we've done in 25. So God said, that's got to go. That has got to go. And I want you to get down to a couple of suitcases and three trunks. And that's what you get to take. And so as I began to wrestle with this command from the Lord. he showed me a special verse in, of all places, Jonah chapter 4. And if you remember Jonah, after he preached to the Ninevites, now he didn't want to go to the Ninevites. They were a strange people. They were different. And I really didn't have that problem. I was willing to go. But I tell you, you get attached to things more than you think you do. And I'd gotten pretty attached to some stuff. And at the end of the book of Jonah, there's a little tree, a little plant that kind of springs up and shades him. And he appreciates that because he's in a hot land and he's just been spit out of a whale. And he's got some skin problems, irritations, from what I understand, with stomach acid, you know, what that does to your skin. So I don't want to get too graphic here, but he was grateful for the plant. And then God caused that plant to die and to dry up. And Jonah says, God says to Jonah first, "Do you have a right to be angry about the vine?" "I do," he said. "I am angry enough to die." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?" And the application to my life was God was saying, "You know, you're having a hard time here turning loose of some things. And it's not that I don't understand that. But Sarah, get your eyes on the big picture here. God is calling us to an Arab people of over 20 million. And there are very few Christian witnesses in that land. It's illegal to share your faith. It could mean being kicked out of the country for us. It could mean imprisonment and death for those we share with." God says, "Should I not be concerned about that great mass of people in northern Africa? Can you take your eyes off your possessions long enough to get my heart?" And so God allowed me to get my eyes on his kingdom. And you know, he tells us that in Matthew 6:33, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." And what I found is that God's saying, if you will take care of my business, I'll take care of yours. You keep your mind on kingdom business, and I'll take care of the other details. And I think we get it reversed. We spend so much time thinking about the details of our life and not on kingdom business. The way he's allowed me to release my family, which as a mom has been the most difficult step in this whole pilgrimage for me, is through a little brochure that God lovingly placed in my hands that tells the story of Hudson Taylor, who was a missionary to China. And in World War II, if you can remember some of your history, Japan began to bomb China long before the war broke out. It's kind of a prelude to the war. And Hudson and his family were in China, but their children were at a missionary school thousands of miles away from Hudson and his wife, and the Japanese begin to bomb. Well, this mother is used to going downstairs to the little missionary devotional time every morning, but because she knows she cannot reach her five children, it's an impossibility. War has broken out. She is so weak she cannot get out of her bed. And as she's there alone in her bedroom, God takes that very scripture from Matthew 6 and paraphrases it to her heart. And this brochure was written by her son years later. And just briefly, it says, she knew her country was at war with the Japanese and that she could not reach her children and get them out. But as she knelt, God spoke to her through Matthew 6:33, paraphrased, "If you will take care of the things that are dear to God, God will take care of the things that are dear to you." Hearing God's voice in that moment of crisis enabled her to continue as the family remained separated for the next 5.5 years. God saw all of her children safely through. But what he said to me in that moment when I read that story was that, Sara, if you will trust me what's dearest to your heart, which is my children, my marriage, if you will trust me with those children and take care of the things which are dear to my heart, which are people that have never heard, if you will move over and take care of the things that are breaking my heart and dear to my heart, I make a promise to you. I will take care of the things that are dear to yours. So my prayer for you is that while you're here at the University of Oklahoma, you would make some of the best decisions of your life. Because the decisions you make now have incredible influence on not only how God can use you, but where he is able to take you, and the next step, and the next step. And so I pray that you would be able to keep your mind on kingdom business and let him take care of your things. And whatever's dearest to your heart, you'd go ahead and exchange and trust God that if you take care of what's dear to his, he will take care of what's dear to yours.
You know, that's just a glimpse of kind of the pilgrimage God's brought us through and together. It's been many years. It's a process. And I want you to know that the journey is as important as the destination. It's the journey God takes you on that prepares you for the destination. If 25 years ago God had said, Dave, sitting in one of these chairs, you and Sara, I need you and want you right now to go with me to Northern Africa. I'm on mission there and I need you to be part of what I'm doing there. I think it would have scared me to death. I think it would have been a huge leap in my ability to trust the Lord and my obedience to God. I think I would have gone. I don't know, because that's untested. That's an unknown. But you know, when God a few months ago said, Dave, I want and need you and Sara to go with me on mission to where I'm at, working over in Northern Africa, it was as natural as the last step I took. Because the walk with God, the pilgrimage, the on mission with him has become so familiar. It's just become my life. That the next step, it doesn't matter where the next step is. And folks, that didn't come overnight. That's come through the journey. All that God's taught and done and shaped and experiences that he's given me that's prepared me for this. I know he's prepared us a lifetime for what's about to happen. The greatest challenge we'll ever face, going to learn a language like we're going to have to learn Arabic, one of the hardest in the world, and to fit into a culture so radically. I know that's going to be tough, but I'm more excited than I've ever been in my life because I know God said, come with me on mission. Last January, after knowing for sure God had called us to do this, came a real precious moment in our pilgrimage. I had taken a group from our church down to Fort Worth, Texas to be on mission down in the inner core of Fort Worth with a ministry called Beautiful Feet Ministries. It's a group that ministers to the homeless and the street people and the ones in the shelters. And we've been doing this about two times a year, taking groups down to just help love and minister and share the Christ with those down there. And Sunday morning, after the weekend of intense activity and ministry, we were preparing for the morning worship service. And just off of the platform of the sanctuary is a little room where each time we would gather with the staff of that ministry. And they would spend some time just leading us and ministering to the Lord and praying and sharing and learning something from the Scriptures and challenging. And then we'd always send groups out, some to go out and begin to invite people out of the shelters, and some to go pick children up in the different housing projects, and some to go down and hand out clothes, and some to go feed breakfast to the group and that would come. And so we were sending teams out. And then one of the staff came in that I had never met. He hadn't been there any of the other times I'd been. And he didn't know me either. He was an older man, wonderful man. What a precious man of God he was. And he just kind of slipped in and joined what was going on. And then the guy who's in charge of the ministry, the senior pastor, Mike Myers, turned to John, this older pastor, and said, John, I'm just wondering if God hadn't given you something that he wants you to share with the group. And so John says, you know, I really do have some things God's put on my heart this morning. Some I I know what they're about, and there's one I don't know what it's about. And so he shared some in challenging some of the students that were going out, some of the youth and adults that were going out onto the street. And then he got to the last one and he said, now this one, really, I don't know. I know it's from God. I know he spoke it to me this morning. And he told me I'm supposed to give this message to whoever the pastor is in this group. And so he said, who's the pastor? And I said, that's me, you know. And he introduced himself and he said, I don't even know what this is about. God's given me 3 or 4 verses out of the scriptures, 2 different places that he told me to give you this morning. And he is, best I can tell, is telling me he's going to tell you what they're about. You'll know what they're about. And, you know, I've had people share some things. They said, yeah, I've got a word from God for you. And it's always been kind of nice and good and okay. And I've been appreciative. But when he said that, folks, I began to have the most amazing witness go on in my spirit from the Holy Spirit saying, this is really going to be for you. I have given this man who doesn't know you, doesn't know anything about you, a word for you. Listen to this one. And so my heart just started racing inside. And at this point, even though we knew we were going on mission overseas with the Lord, we hadn't told a soul yet. It was just Sarah and I that knew anything about it. And so he read these verses. And this is the only thing he said in the message he said God had given him. The first verse was, the Lord then said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land that I'm going to show you. And he turned over to Hebrews 11, where it kind of picks up the same story, and he read this. So by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place that God would show him and later he would receive as his inheritance, he obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in that land like a stranger in a foreign country, and he lived in tents. I wasn't sure about that. But he lived in tents, just like Isaac and Jacob later, who were heirs with him of that same promise. And he did all of this because he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. Folks, it was one of the most overwhelming moments. I already knew this was God's will, but no one else knew. And here's this man reading a scripture that's dead center of the activity of God and the Word of God that he'd given me. And it was one of those amazing moments where God says, I just wanted to give you one more promise that you'll hang on to and know that you're exactly where I want you. You see, I knew we were going overseas, but I didn't know where yet. We hadn't even thought of the country we're going to in northern Africa. That came 3 months later when God showed us the country. So even that part of the verse, go to the land I'm going to show you and obey me and go. Folks, I'm excited. I am sharing with you one of the most amazing pilgrimages that started just a couple years before I came here as a student and really took its strongest direction while I was here as a student. I can tell you this. If you will yoke your life with Jesus Christ and say, no matter what you want, Lord, my answer is yes. I'm going with you. I'm on mission with you. If you want me in the marketplace, I'm with you. If you want me in the corporate world, I'm with you. If you want me teaching, I'm with you. If you want me being an engineer, I'm with you. God, just take me wherever you're on mission that you want me and put my life in the gap that you want my life to make a difference in. And you will have one of the most adventurous lives you'll ever know. It's an awesome adventure with the Lord. You can't get bored if you're walking with Jesus Christ. You can't get depressed if you're walking with Jesus Christ. You can't get discouraged if your eyes are on Him. It's an awesome thing. And so let God take your life and just put His hand on it so mightily that He can use it for more glory to Him than you've ever imagined. It's a joy. And I would just like to ask you, this is just a personal thing, because of the nature of the position and the country we're going to, it can never be advertised. It can never be put in a paper or magazine that our convention puts out that says this person is serving as a missionary in this country doing this. because it would endanger everything. And so that means we will have to trust God to generate the kind of prayer support that only He can generate. Just people who will feel called of God to say, I'll pray. I'll pray for you, your ministry. I'll pray for that people group. I will intercede before the throne of God and ask Him to pour out His Spirit in that area where we can see that people begin to come to know Jesus Christ. And if God would put that burden on your heart, it would be a thrill to us to partner with you and have you part of our stateside team that says, count me in. I'm on the team. I will, by the grace and mercy of God, lift you up and lift that people up while you're there. That would be a real honor and a privilege if God would lead you to do that. We would stay in touch with you through the BSU or directly through your own email or letter and give you updated information if you feel led to do that. So just let us know if God puts that kind of burden on your heart, and we would be thrilled. I just hope something in all of our sharing has maybe met a need in your life. But I want to close in prayer right now. I want us to take a moment where you can, in your own heart, sense the Lord Jesus saying, would you come get in the yoke with me? Would you be willing to say to Him, before you ever know what He wants for your life, say to Him, Lord, my answer is yes. It doesn't matter what you want. Anything's okay. I want to be with you. I want to know you, love you with all my heart. I want to obey you. I want to trust you the way you deserve to be trusted. Most of all, I just want to go with you. I'm ready to get in that yoke in a greater way than I've ever been in my life. And by giving you my life in a fresh way, I'm saying, Lord, do anything you need to do in my life. Do whatever it would take to make me the kind of man or woman that you can use anytime, anywhere, to do anything you want for the rest of my life. I give it all to you. I don't want to play games with my life. I don't want to live for any other agenda but yours. It's all yours right now. I give it all to you. There could be some here in this room tonight that have never asked Jesus Christ to come into their heart to be their Savior and Lord and forgive their sin. Wouldn't you like to do that even tonight? And know when you walk in this room, I have a relationship with the Lord of heaven and earth that's going to last forever. If that's your heartbeat, would you pray in your heart after me, just silently in your heart, Lord Jesus, I do believe you are the Son of God. And when you died on that cross, you died for me and my sin. And I believe with all my heart that you rose from the dead, that you're alive today, ruling heaven and earth as Lord forever and ever. I come asking you to please forgive me of my sin. And please come into my heart and life and make me your child. Be my Savior. Take my life and use it for your glory. And I pray all of this in the matchless holy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.